chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4. We're going to break a little bit from our Sunday afternoon series that we've been doing on practical Christian living. And we've been in the book of 1 Peter and studying through that. But we're going to take a break from that for just this week. And Lord willing, next week we'll continue on with that. But being that this is also, we want to recognize this as an anniversary Sunday, even though our church's anniversary is sometime in June. You recall June was quite a busy month, and even leading up to it was quite busy. We didn't even have our fellowship hall finished, and so we were pushing real hard to get to our get that finished and get to the missions conference and all those things. And so, you know, I want us to just focus on a little bit different subject and topic this afternoon. And I'm going to take this text in Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And you'll know, if you are a student of the Bible or you've been around for any length of time, you'll know what the context is here. And this chapter is all in the context of God calling Moses to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt. And so that is the context surrounding this portion of Scripture. And I just want us to look at verses 1 through 5. And the Bible says, "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me." And so God has just said, "I want you to free my people and lead them out of bondage." And so God's giving him instruction. And Moses said, "They're not going to believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And the Lord said unto him, "What is in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." The title of the message this afternoon is, "What is in thine hand?" What is in thine hand? If you look in this portion of Scripture here, Moses didn't feel or think like he had anything to offer. God said, "Here, I want you to do a particular task." And he said, "But Lord, they're not going to believe me. Lord, there's this, and Lord, there's that." And he felt like he really didn't have anything to offer, judging by his response here to the Lord. But God said, "Moses, you do have something to offer. What's in your hand?" And that's the direction I want us to go with this message here this afternoon. What God was illustrating to Moses in this situation when he said, "What's in your hand?" He said, "It's a rod." He said, "Throw it on the ground." And so Moses threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. What God was illustrating to Moses was that God is the one who can do anything. He can use anything for His glory and His honor, because it's all based on His power and His ability and not our own. The same thought and principle is exactly what we need to understand today when it comes to the service of the Lord and moving forward as a church and in your own personal life and in your service to Christ and our service to the Lord as a church. Sometimes we might feel like, "What do I have to offer? You know, I don't have skill, I don't have talent, I don't have this, I don't have that." We might be insecure about our inabilities. But what we must understand is that we do have something to offer God. And the question is, what is in thine hand? And so that's the direction we're going to go with this message. I'm going to try to keep it concise and short. We're running real behind today, and that's okay. We've had a good day. It's been a blessing to see the visitors. It's been a blessing to preach the Word of God. It's been a blessing to see God working in hearts and people responding. And so certainly we wouldn't take away any of that. But I'll try to do my best to not keep it too long this afternoon. First, the first principle I want us to look at here is in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Here I see the principle, and Moses demonstrated this, that we are inadequate for the task. we're inadequate for the task that God has for us. And here God said, Moses, I want you to do this. And he said, they're not going to listen to me. And the fact of the matter was, he was right. They wouldn't listen to him. Because what was he? Who was he? He was simply a man. And the fact of the matter is that we are inadequate for the task. Moses may have taken it to a bit of an extreme. If you look back in chapter 3, look in chapter 3 beginning in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now get the idea in the picture here. You can imagine the daunting task that is laid before him. Here he says, you go to the most powerful man in the world at this particular time. You go into the midst of them and you free my people and lead them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. They've been there for 400 years. And there's probably 2 to 3 million people. And you can imagine how Moses might have felt. You want me to do what? You understand what I mean? A monumental task. And here Moses' reply and his response is, Who am I that I should do such a thing? I want you to look at chapter 4 again, except I want you to look at verse 10. And Moses' response to God's commission to him was immediately, I can't. Chapter 4, in verse 10, And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Here we see Moses continuing to, in some ways, argue with God about what he wanted him to do. He says, making up all kinds of reasons, excuses, why he can't do what God has commanded him to do. He says, I can't. Who am I? I'm lowly. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. They're not going to listen to me. And his response to the Lord was, I can't. I'm bringing this out to illustrate the fact that, really, we are inadequate for the task. What task has God given us to do as a church? as individuals to reach an entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we able in and of ourselves and our abilities and our wit and our charm and our charisma and our programs, and are we able to reach the world for Christ? Not of ourselves. We're inadequate for the task. And God was illustrating to Moses, look, he said it over and over again, I will be with you. I will do this for you. It wasn't about Moses. It wasn't about his abilities or inabilities. It was about what God could do. All Moses could see was his own inadequacies and his shortcomings. But God gave him some reassurance when he said, look, Moses, you do have something to offer God. What's in your hand? Verse 3, he said, cast that thing on the ground. Moses said, it's only a rod in my hand. He said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. God was demonstrating his power and his ability to Moses to say, hey, look, I can do anything. I can use anything. I just need a willing vessel. How many times did God draw attention to and use Moses' rod? Think about this. Well, the first was when he was standing before Pharaoh. And remember when he cast the rod on the ground, it became a snake, and then all of Pharaoh's sorcerers did the same thing, and Moses' rod ate up the serpents of Pharaoh's men. What about standing at the Red Sea? When they were trapped, they couldn't go anywhere. The sea was behind them. The mountains are on all sides. And here comes the Egyptian army ready to destroy them. Where could they go? What could they do? They were hopeless. And what did God do? God parted that Red Sea using the rod. And the sea parted and they walked over on dry land. What about when they were in the desert and they had no water? And God said, smite the rock. What did he use? He used his rod. You know, we might look at something like this and we might say, wow, that is some stick. I want a stick like that. No, it was just a stick. But it was an instrument in God's hand. God showing his power and his might with a yielded vessel. You understand where I'm going, what I'm saying here? What's in your hand? Well, I don't have anything to offer God. Yes, you do. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what God can do through a yielded. We see the power of God using what was in Moses' hand. The stick was simply an illustration of the fact that God can use anything because he is the one who is powerful. And let me make this application. Cannot we trust God and believe that God can do the same thing with us? We may not think that we have anything special to offer God, but God can use anything. He just wants an instrument that's yielded to him. That's all he needs. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And what is the Apostle Paul saying here? He says, all the things that we've accomplished, you know what? We don't think that we're sufficient in and of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, and it is God who hath made us able ministers. It's through God that we're able to do anything. The fact of the matter is, we are inadequate for the task. But we do have something to offer God. And it's simply the fact that we need to be yielded vessels in God's hand. The second principle, if you go back to our text in Exodus chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. And we find here in these verses the principle that we are commanded to be faithful stewards of God's things. We're inadequate with it for the task, but we are commanded to be faithful stewards of God's things. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, "What is in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Why? Why all of that? Verse 5. "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." Why did God do this? To demonstrate his power, that they would believe that he was sent of the Lord. Now, the principle that we find here is that we are commanded to be faithful stewards with God's things. Whose rod was it really? Was it Moses' rod really? What if Moses said, when the Lord said to him, "What's in your hand?" He said, "A rod, throw it on the ground." What if he said, "No, it's my stick. I want to do with my stick what I want to do with my stick." What if he said, "No, Lord, it's mine." You understand what I mean? "I don't want to throw it down, Lord. It's mine." What if he said, "You know, Lord, I've worked really, really hard for this stick, and I don't want to get it dirty, and if I throw it on the ground, it's going to be soiled. Or, this is my very, very favorite stick, Lord. Don't you understand this? I have another one over here that's kind of used up that I can give to you." Follow what I'm saying? You understand where I'm going with this? Whose stick was it? It was God's. We are commanded to be faithful stewards of God's things. Now let's make the application. Everything that we have in this life is of God. Should it not be subject unto God then? What do we have that we have not received? There's nothing. In fact, the Bible tells us that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" You understand what he's saying here? What do you have that hasn't been given to you? And if everything you have has been given to you, why do you glory in it as if you did something to receive it? Let's make the application. The life that we have, understand? The life that you live has been given to you of God. The days that you have, the time that you have, are gifts from God. The resources that are at your disposal are of the Lord. They've been given to you. We are commanded to be faithful stewards of God's things. Everything we have is His. Should it not be subject unto God then? How useful, let me ask you this, how useful was that rod while it was in Moses' hand? Not very. It served a purpose, but it wasn't very useful. But how useful was it when it was put into God's hand? What did it do? God used it to do miraculous things. In the hand of God, it was thousands of times more useful than it was in the hand of Moses. We know the amazing things that God did with it, and that God used it thousands of times better. So let's make that application when it comes to our life. How about our treasures? How useful are they in our hand? What about our time? What about our talents? What good do they profit when they're held in our hand? And what if God said, what's in your hand, so-and-so? A rod? Throw it on the ground. Well, no, Lord, I don't want to give this money because I have other plans for it. It's mine. Well, no, Lord, I don't have time to go out on Great Commission Day because I have other plans. Well, no, Lord, I would never consider, you know, going on a missions trip because that's just absurd. You understand what I mean? We're commanded to be faithful stewards of God's things. They're not ours. But so often that's how we live. It's my time and my life, and I have these plans and these ambitions and these all of these things. And so often people are not willing to yield it to the Lord when it's His anyway. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Notice these verses, especially verses 38 and 39. It said, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And then he says, those who try to find their life, try to build their life for themselves and their time and their pleasures, they're going to lose it. But those who lose their life and give it up for Christ's sake, they're the ones that are going to find it. See, none of the things that we possess are ours. And they will not flourish in our own hand. No matter what life we try to make for ourselves, it's not going to profit if we're not willing to be faithful to the Lord with it. Do you tithe? Do you give? Out of the abundance that God has given to you, it's a command from the Lord. Do you honor Him with your substance? And let me tell you that our substance isn't just money. Because somebody might say, oh yeah, sure, I tithe. I tithe faithful all the time, every week, every 2 weeks, whatever. I'm always tithing. But our substance is not just money, and we're commanded to honor the Lord with our substance. It's our time. It's our talents. It's our treasures. It's our life. Look with me in John chapter 12. We're talking about faithful stewardship here. To be faithful to the Lord of His, with His things, the things that He has granted. John chapter 12 and verse 24. I'll get there in a second. John 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Here he says, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. But those who are going to serve Christ, let them follow Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, it's not just the words that we speak, it's our actions. Because if our actions show that we're trying to build this life for ourselves, it's not going to prosper, it's not going to flourish. But if you say you're going to serve Christ, then your actions are going to show it by how you live and following Christ. Let me ask you this question. How is it that the Lord is able to build up a New Testament church in North Pole, Alaska? How is it that the Lord is able to bring a church that flourishes and produces fruit, that reproduces itself and sending out missionaries and establishing other church plants so that it lives long enough to see its 30th birthday? How is it that the Lord is able to do that? How is it that he's able to do the same thing with other churches all across this country and all and other ministries all around this world and across this country? Listen, the only way that the Lord is able to do that is because of faithful men like Brother Humphrey, who gave his life for Christ, who laid down his life for Christ, who took up his cross and followed, simply being a faithful steward of the things that God has given. One life. That's all we have. But it's given to us of God. The Lord is able to do great things and accomplish great things through people who will be good stewards of the things that he's given. Our life, our treasure, our talent. That's what we're commanded to be faithful stewards of. And it's men like Brother Humphrey and other men around this country who were faithful to the Lord and allowed the Lord to have rule over the life and yielded themselves to God as instruments in the hands of a powerful God. That's how this church is able to see its 30th birthday. That's how this church is able to send out missionaries like Brother Noah and Brother Ron Lambert and establish other churches. That's exactly how God's going to continue to do that in the life and history of this church, through people who are simply yielded instruments in God's hand. I know of good, solid Baptist churches, folks, who, they've been around for a good long time, but they've never sent out a missionary. They've never sent out a man to preach. They've never started another church. They've never reproduced themselves. They might have 150 to 200 people sitting in their auditorium, but they've never reproduced themselves. Why is that? How is that even possible if it's Christ's church? Because it might be filled up with a whole bunch of people who are not yielded instruments unto God. Who are not willing to say, "What's in my hand? Okay, Lord, it's yours. If you want it, here it is." Where does God raise up men to be preachers from? From a body. From a body full of yielded instruments unto the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? How is this church going to see another 30 years? How are more ministries going to be established and more preachers sent out? Only if we are yielded instruments in God's hand. What about you? What about your life? What about your talents? What about your treasures? Are you being a faithful steward of the things that God has given to you? Let me ask you this question then, to kind of bring this message to a close. What is in your hand? What do you have to offer God? Think about your own life right now. Well, what do I have to offer God? What's in your hand? In other words, what has God given you, and will you yield it back to Him? Well, I can think of a few things that all of us have. How about our mind, for example? God has given us a mind, a thinking mind. We have meditations and things that we think about all the time. How do you use that for God? Let me challenge you with this. You should spend your time meditating and thinking, "How can you use me, God? How can you use my life?" Do you ever think that way? As a child of God, do you think that way on purpose? "Lord, how can you use my life? What can you do with me? I want to serve you." Do you think that way? Is that something that enters your mind on a regular basis? I'm serious. I'm going to challenge you with this. Do you think this way? God has given you a mind. You might spend some time thinking about, hey, how can I find creative ways to be effective for Christ in the life of somebody else? You know, it's not a bad thing at all. Because you got a burden for your neighbor and you want to be used of the Lord, to try to find some creative way to go introduce yourself to your neighbor and bring him something, to try to gain access to their life somehow so that God might use you to reach them. It's your mind. What about your mouth? Let me go back to the mind for a second. We fill up our minds with all kinds of things, and I wonder how many unproductive things we fill our minds up with. We're going to fill our mind with something. Why not fill it with thoughts of, Lord, how can you use me? What can I do for you? What about your mouth? Do you use your mouth to praise and honor God rather than complain about things that you don't like? Oh, well, you don't have a shortage of complaining, do we? Oftentimes, that's the way it seems all the time. You can have a completely legitimate, perfect situation, and somebody will find something wrong with it. You know? Oh, this is too small, and oh, this is too big, and why didn't you do this? Why don't we use our mouth to praise and honor God instead of complain? Amen? How about our might, our strength, our energy? What's in your hand? What has God given to you? Our energy and our strength. You know what? Hey, let me challenge you with something. Especially you young men. Yeah, I'm going to point you out. It takes a whole lot of courage for a young man to go against the flow and determine that he is going to be spiritually minded and that he's going to be godly. Oh, it's easy to go with the flow. It's easy to go along with what everybody else is doing. It's easy to laugh at the stupid jokes, and it's easy to waste your life. What's not easy is being determined to be a godly man. What's not easy is determining that, you know what, I've got time. I have a full-time job. I have energy and I have strength. I don't have a lot of responsibilities ahead of me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to save my money and I'm going to ask the Lord which mission field he wants me to go and visit and which missionary I can be a blessing to. Take a missions trip. Just throwing it out there. But it could be said for all of us. It could be said for all of us. We have energies and we have some time. We have some strength. You know what? There's plenty of people who will vouch for the fact that strength doesn't last very long. It is fleeting. And only what's done for Christ in this life is what's going to last. Why not use our energies and our strength to serve Christ? Not fill up our time with unproductive things. It takes some courage to be different than everybody else. It takes some courage to use our resources that are at our disposal for the glory of God to find out how the Lord might use me. What about our material possessions? They're a gift from God. Are they subject to God? I've always struggled with this for myself because I've asked myself this question many times. What if the Lord asked me to give to him something that I actually think is very valuable to me? Like, what if the Lord wanted me to give away a possession to somebody else who has a need? Would I be willing to do it? Especially if I thought it was valuable to me. I'm telling you, it's not an easy thing, but it's reality. What if God asked us to do that? I've heard of people who they really felt like the Lord just wanted them to give their car away to, or their truck or their van or whatever to a missionary who was trying to raise support and going on deputation, and they had a need. And God just burdened them and said, I want you to give this to them. And they said, okay, Lord, it's yours. I still have like 12 payments to make on it. It's all right, Lord, it's yours. And they ended up paying for a vehicle that they weren't even driving. Would I be willing to do something like that with the possessions that I have? They're not mine anyway. And I'm telling you, I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else. We're commanded to be faithful stewards of the things that God has given to us. How about your tithe? Tithe is a matter of obedience unto the Lord. What about our maladies? If you notice, these are all starting with M. The tithe was part of the possession, so that didn't count. Our maladies. You know what a malady is? It's a sickness. Our weaknesses. You know what? When somebody asks you, hey, how you doing? Is your response, oh, I'm getting worse all the time. I got this problem, and I got that problem, and I got this ache, and I got that ache, and I got this, and I got that. How many of you like to talk to people like that? You know, ask them how they're doing, and they got to tell you this whole laundry list of medications they're on for this problem and that problem and that problem. Well, I would challenge you and say, don't be that kind of a person. Instead of complaining about the weaknesses or the problems you might have, how about trusting God that he's able to take that, and that's part of his plan for your life, and able to use it for his glory? How about maturity? Old age doesn't mean stop serving Christ. Be a good steward of the life that God has given. Share your wisdom. There might be someone who needs it. Continue finding ways that the Lord might still use you to bring glory and honor to him. Let me share with you a blessing, an example to me. My grandmother, her name is Alice, and she's not technically my grandmother because my blood grandmother passed away. But my grandfather remarried after his wife died, and now Alice is my grandmother, and it's as if she's always been. She's a challenge to me, and she is a blessing to me. Here she is. I don't even know how old she is. Is she 80 yet? A little over? She's over 80, almost mid-80s. She lives alone, but you know what she does just about every day? She lives not too far away from the church that she's a member of. And her church, her home church, has a printing ministry. And they have the church that she's a member of sponsors Bearing Precious Seed. That's a ministry out of their church. And you know what she does just about every day? She wants to serve Christ. And she does what she can. So she goes over to the print shop, and she sits there in the print shop, and she collates scriptures. And then if she gets too tired to do that in the week and she can't, she'll make pies or cookies for the people who are serving over there and working in the print shop. And while she's doing that, she'll sit down and she'll write out cards, thank you cards, encouragement cards to people in the church who have a sickness or whatever, and she'll send it to them and tell them that she's praying for them and thinking about them. And every day, she's doing something to serve Christ. When she could say, I'm retired, I've done my job, I'm going to sit back and take my rest. She serves Christ with whatever is in her hand. How about our mistakes? God can even take our mistakes and use them for his honor and his glory. Sometimes the school of hard knocks is the best teacher. Others can benefit and profit from our transparency and our humility. Hey, let me tell you this, brother. Don't go that way. I was that person. It's not going to profit you. I made some mistakes. Listen, I messed my life up. But I've learned a better way from those mistakes. You don't have to go that same way. God can even take our mistakes if we're willing to put them in His hand. What is in thy hand? You know, Moses said, I can't, to the Lord. Because all he could see at the time was himself. God can and will do great things with you and with me if we'll just determine to be a yielded vessel with whatever we have for His glory and His honor. You know, and as time passes, you can look back on all that God has done and be grateful to Him that He's given purpose to your life and given meaning to your life. You know, similarly to that, we look back on all that God has done through Black Road Baptist Church. And we give Him the glory for the things that He has done. There had to be a faithful, determined servant of Christ involved. There had to be faithful, determined servants of Christ involved to be able to look back and see what God has done. The challenge is for us as a New Testament church to keep going, to keep going, to keep yielding, to keep surrendering, so that in time we can look back at all that God has done through yielded, surrendered vessels. I think it's a good thing to remember anniversaries and remember birthdays. It's a good thing to just stop and take a look at what God has done. But it should be motivation and encouragement to keep pressing on. Amen? I also think that it's an appropriate thing to honor faithful servants of Christ. And that this is an anniversary of Black Road Baptist Church. 30 years. It's a long time. There's a whole lot of churches that cease to exist, or they've been around for 30 years, but they're just a shell of what they used to be. Or the power of God is gone, and maybe it was gone a long time ago. And for that reason, I think it's appropriate to honor servants of Christ. And being that this is the 30th anniversary of the church, it's important for us to recognize those who've served faithfully in this church. And Brother Humphrey, Mrs. Humphrey, I'd like for you two to come up here for just a second. Why don't you just come on up on the platform, yeah. Put you on the spot.